There we go. Okay. So this morning and next week, we want to look at the rapture. Okay? It's one of those events that there's very different opinion on whether it's going to happen at all, and if it does, when it's going to happen. So we want to look at those. We want to look at those by answering four questions. What does the word rapture mean? Okay? Because some who have opposed the rapture said that the word rapture is never found in the Bible. So it can't be true. Show me the chapter and verse for automobile. Okay? For Amazon. You know, so the fact that a word doesn't exist in the Greek, we're going to find the word is in Italian, is where we get the word rapture. But we want to look at what does that mean. We're going to see, is there actually going to be a rapture? And if there is, when will it be? And there's a popular teaching now that only those who are really godly will go in the rapture. Everybody else has to sit around through the tribulation period so God can sort of pick on you for a while. They wouldn't say it that way. But there is a movement toward a partial rapture. Okay? And then lastly, is it going to be pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? How does it connect into Daniel's 70 weeks? So last week, we talked a lot about the 77s of Daniel chapter 9. And we saw that 70 weeks of years, and we mapped all that out. You have a handout for that, the audio and the notes, and my notes are all up online now. But that is a critical question. Okay? So, let's first of all look at a timeline. Now, on your handout, you have the whole thing at one shot. Okay? I'm going to reveal these one at a time, just realize some of my stuff. This was a fun PowerPoint slide. They're going to come in and off and slide around and all kinds of stuff. You just kind of have everything at one time. So when we start looking at events, there's often been published Bible timelines. Okay? So eternity past, who knows how long that was for the Lord? There is no such thing. For us, we're not going to follow that rabbit trail. I'm considered what's called a young earth creationist. So I think that the earth and everything in the universe is between 6 and 10,000 years old. Not a rabbit trail we can follow. But so eternity past, okay? And then we know that the Old Testament lasted for about 4,000 years. Meaning, if you track all the genealogies back, it appears that it takes up about 4,000 years from Genesis to Malachi. You realize from Malachi to the New Testament, there's 400 years of the Lord doesn't speak anything. Then there's a little bit of a gap. I put a little gap there because, of course, you have to have Christmas and you have to have the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on the earth. So a little bit of gap between... Oh, Mike Taylor just signed in. Not that you guys care about that. We'll see if we can get rid of that. And so the cross. The cross is obviously a very central event. So then we have the church age. Question marks. We have no idea how long it's going to last. So far it's lasted about 2,000 years.
What's it called, the church age?
Because that's when the church, I mean, we're a part of the church. That's a great question. We'll actually hit that a number of different times. The church is a very specific group of people. The church, the start of the church age, did not happen until Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. So previous to that, previous to Acts chapter 2, there was no church.
Started at Pentecost, did you say?
Started at Pentecost, yeah. So the church, as an entity, as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, as this, the church age began at Pentecost, and it will have an end. Okay, and we'll talk about that as we go through things. So just looking at some blocks of events and where we need to plug them in, we believe, and I will be teaching you, that there is a literal 7-year tribulation period. Notice I've put a little bit of a gap between the church age and the tribulation. We talked about that just a tad. We'll come back to that. But according to the book of Daniel, the tribulation doesn't start until the signing of a peace treaty with Israel. That could be a little bit of time after the church age ends. When's the church age ends? The church age ends in the rapture. But the tribulation doesn't necessarily start that very next second. There could be a little bit of a time. You've got to get an Antichrist rise to power. If the rapture happens today, that person is already in power, already in politics, already a grown person. And we'll spend a whole time on the Antichrist. But so there's that little gap is deliberate there. We don't know how long that is. Unfortunately, the rapture might not happen for 500 more years. I don't think it's going to be anywhere near that long. But we don't know how long that's going to be. Then we do believe, and this we covered in the intro, I do take it literally, that there is a literal 1,000-year millennial period which follows the tribulation. That does follow pretty much immediately. Now, so I could have crammed those together just a little bit there. but there's some weird sort of, you got 1,260 months and you've got some days and those that wait till the 1,245th. And there's some possibility, there's a little bit of a gap there to allow the sheep and goat nation's judgment. We're going to spend a time on that. So it's very possible there's a little bit of a gap between Jesus coming down and the official start. The clock starts on 1,000 years, and then we get to eternity future. So the two events that we have to try and decide where they fit is the rapture and the second coming. Okay? Three options for the rapture. One, it could be pre-trib. So that is, it could happen right now. We had briefly talked about, again, that the concept of imminence. Imminence means that the rapture, there's nothing that has to take place before the rapture can happen. So it could happen anytime, any moment, it could happen. We believe that the scripture does teach that. So if that's the case, then the rapture happens before the tribulation period. Okay, so we're not here for that. If that's the case, the second coming is in two parts. Hence two arrows there. So the second coming is in two parts, which is not unusual. Jesus' coming was in, to this point, two parts. We had Christmas, okay? So that's a first coming, and there will be a second coming. But so it's not unusual for things to happen a couple times. This, there's a partial second coming in that he comes down, and we'll see when we get to that verse in 1 Thessalonians, where he takes us up to be in the air, but there's a partial second coming there. But then at the end of the tribulation is when he comes down, establishes his kingdom, we are with him, he is on the earth. That is officially the second coming. But if the rapture is pre-trib, there's a partial second coming. And I have no problem with that because, again, we've seen that certain events take place in stages. This would just be another one. What's become super popular is a mid-trib, or the term is pre-wrath. So what was the old mid-trib position is now often known as the pre-wrath position. Briefly, this is what that means. The idea for those who teach that say that the first 3.5 are not really much of a tribulation, although when you start getting into the seals, bowls, and trumpet judgments, we're not going to want to be here for those. I mean, they're still judgments. But the idea is that the great tribulation starts at 3.5 years, and so he's going to take us out of the period of the great tribulation. So before the real wrath of God is poured on the earth, that's when the rapture is going to take place. Okay, I don't think that that teaches that. If that were true, we still would have a two-part second coming. Then there's the post-trib, and that essentially is, and they've got a really strong argument for this, which we will address next week when we look at reasons why I might be wrong, although I don't think I am, and I'm going to tell you why I don't think their reasons are right. But the idea here is we meet him in the air, and then we come right back down, and we start the Millennium Kingdom. Okay, so we're not going there to be with him for a while. We just meet him, turn right around, and come back. That is a post-trib position. Okay, and we will look at that a little bit more. Okay, so I'm going to be teaching this from a pre-trib position. I think that does most accurately reflect what's going on here. Our oldest son, surprised us and came in for half the weekend this weekend, which was really nice. He's up at the War College in Carlisle. But he was asking me, as we got to play 18 yesterday, which was really nice. But he asked me, what difference does it make if it's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no trib, no rapture? What difference does it make? And I gave him two quick answers before we had to tee off on the next tee box. But one answer is, it makes a huge difference as to whether we are, what we're going to face and what we have to prepare for, what we have to prepare our children and our grandchildren for. We need to let them know, if we're going to have to go through this, what do you have to do, I mean, financially and spiritually and socially and all this other kind of stuff, if we have to go through that. The other thing, and I think even a more important piece, is it reflects the approach we take to understanding Scripture. So to get to some of these other positions, you have to take a different way of interpreting Scripture to get there. And I think that approach to the Scripture can be very dangerous, even when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to unsaved people, our responsibility as believers. So I'm really afraid of a particular way of approaching the Scripture, that we don't have to take things literally. I think the pre-trib, pre-mill position takes the Scripture the most literally, and I think that's the safest thing to do. We could rabbit trail a lot on that. We're not going to, but let's start to answer these questions, okay? So what does the word rapture mean? It actually comes from the Latin word rapturo. Raptura is the noun. Rapturo is the verb. So do we say the word rapture is not in the Bible? Well, when the Vulgate is a Latin translation of the Bible, when they decided to pick a word, they used their word rapturo to replace the Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is arpazo. Okay? So arpazo or harpazo, there's really no H in Greek. They just put a certain kind of accent, which means you give it the H sound. So this is harpazo. That's the Greek word. The Latin said, okay, the closest we have to that is raptura. Hence, we get the word rapture. Okay, so it's not quite fair to say that the word rapture is not the Bible. It's just Latin, and the Bible wasn't written in Latin. It was written in Greek. Okay. What the word really means is to be removed suddenly or snatched away. That's what the word means. Okay? It's used 14 times in the New Testament. The basic meaning is you're going to remove suddenly, you're going to snatch something away. Okay? So, it's referred to a couple times when a person's stealing something. So they're getting there and they're grabbing it quick and running. So they would use this word there. So remove suddenly or snatch away. So stealing or plundering, just removing something. But again, the idea is removing it quickly. So the house is on fire and your son is in there, your infant son, and you reach and you snatch that guy and out you're going. Obviously, you're not stealing him, but you're getting him from one place to another very quickly. Okay, that's the root meaning of the word that's used there, the Greek word that's used there. So that is what lends us to our theology of the rapture, in that all of a sudden we're just, boom, it's like we're sucked out of here. So it's not this kind of slow, we're drifting off into heavens, waving at the people that, you know, it's just, boom, we're gone. So we get some of those in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, twinkle has, they've actually measured, I forgot to look that up, but they've measured how long it takes the eye to twinkle. But yeah, it's like, so that is what the word, we'll get to that passage in a minute, because it's used actually a couple times to be caught up to heaven. So This context is what we use when we get to our main passage. We'll get to that very shortly. So that's just what the word means. We use the word rapture because it was Latin. It caught on. So, is there going to be one? Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. That is our absolute key text. That is the clearest. And why am I... Come on. That is the clearest text, although there's a passage that everybody knows, is my guess, and you don't realize it's a rapture passage, but it really is. We'll get to that in a minute. Let me just jump over. I'm still in Daniel 9. Let me get to 1 Thess 4. We're going to start in verse 13 because we need to understand the whole context of what's happening here. The church in Thessalonica, an actual church. Paul is going to write a couple letters to that church. Okay. And verse 13 gives us the idea, as we go through 13 and on, that they had received some bad teaching about the end times. And he had to write to correct some things. And in doing so, he gives us one of the clear passages and uses this word for rapture. Okay, so verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Often the scripture uses sleep for those who have died. Okay? So the people in Thessalonica are starting to worry about, what about those who have died before me, who are believers? So that's what they're concerned about. Because we don't want you to grieve, continuing in 13, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Contrast right here, believers who have hope. You are a part of that group, Thessalonians. Others who don't have hope, unbelievers in Thessalonica, who have a whole different view on death in the afterlife. Those who have hope, we actually just talked about that in our praise team meeting. We always pray beforehand. And Erica was talking about the difference in family when Chuck's dad died. Those who had hope because they knew that he had trusted Christ, and those who had no hope because they hadn't trusted him. And so the Thessalonians are concerned about not unsaved people. They're concerned about saved people. So what's their concern? Why aren't they just happy for them? Let's continue reading. Okay. Verse 14. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay. That's a qualifying statement when you know the answer. Okay, so if Christmas is going to come this year, then we know it's going to come. Okay, so since we believe Jesus died and rose again, and we all do believe that, he's saying, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so don't worry. God's still got those who have passed away, who know Christ. He has got them on his mind. Okay, and he's going to bring with him. He hasn't defined that yet, but he's going to shortly. So God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep. So there is a resurrection of saved dead people going on right here. Verse 15, for this we declare to you. That's about as strong as Paul can say. This, folks, listen up. It is true. I am absolutely declaring this to you by a word from the Lord. Paul himself, as an apostle, had the authority, but he said, I got this from the Lord. Now, we don't know if it's a story that the disciples had carried down and Paul heard that, or if, because it happened to Paul several times, the Lord simply said, Paul, here's what's going to happen. I want you to write it down. Either way, I'm declaring, and this is straight from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay? So, if the rapture happens right now, we are all alive. Okay? Those who have died in Christ get to go first. That's what he's saying. Okay? Don't worry about it. Let's go a little bit, then I'll make another statement to clarify that. Okay, so we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord. So if we go back to that chart, which of those arrows, well, the coming of the Lord, we're saying, or I'm saying, this teaches that first arrow, the pre-trib, there, that is part of the coming of the Lord. He's going to come back and get us. Okay? I will not precede those that fall asleep. Verse 16. For the Lord himself, not going to send an angel to do this. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command. We'll come to that. With the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Okay, so he's just repeating what he said before. The dead in Christ, don't worry, they're not going to miss anything. Verse 17, here's where our word harpizo comes in. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be snatched up. We're just going to be taken. Caught up together with them. Okay, so now how much time? The Lord can do stuff in nanoseconds, micro nanoseconds. I mean, so it's like boom, boom, but whatever. But the dead in Christ get to go first. Okay? And then we who are alive are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Don't end it at 17. Paul's saying this should be an encouragement to you. When the rapture happens, don't worry about those who are unsaved. If they're going to miss, or don't worry about those who have died. They're not going to miss anything. They actually get to go first. So they'll get to see Jesus in the clouds at least sometime. Now, I can't picture it. You know, I just think it's a boom, boom kind of thing. I don't know. But there is a first, and then there's us. What's interesting in Paul's writings, take a short little rabbit trail. In early writings like this, we get the impression that Paul thinks it's going to happen any minute, and he's going to be a part of that. We get to 2 Timothy, and Paul is saying, I've fought the fight, I've won the race, there's laid up for me. So by now he's saying, you know what, I guess maybe the rapture isn't going to happen in my lifetime. So interesting, just change, didn't change his theology, just his perspective of, okay, maybe I'm not going to be one of those who are alive when he comes, but I'm going to be one of those dead in Christ. I get to go first. So I think he was pretty excited.
So where are the dead believers at now?
Yeah, great question. Let's go back to another passage. You always ask really good questions. We still believe that absent from the body is present with the Lord. So the moment a person dies, their spirit is with the Lord. Dr. Whitcomb, Dan's stepdad, taught an intermediary body only because he had to fill in this gap right here. This is a resurrection of bodies. So there is a new body, sort of a resurrection that way. But it's hard to picture, I mean, my dad passed away several years ago, that he's just a kind of a spirity, ghosty thing that's with Christ right now. So, yeah, Dr. Whitcomb would say that the Lord gives a temporary body to be able to live with him until the rapture happens. And then this is a resurrection that includes the body. And beyond that, there's not much we can say. What's a body going to look like? We'll get to all those later, but yeah, great question on that. So let's pick a few more things out of this. So why is it encouragement? Because those who have died are not going to miss something. Okay? That is the key passage. Okay? And it's that word caught up in the ESV, the rapturo, the harpizo in Greek. That's a term that we want. So, it seems clear it's going to happen sometime. This passage doesn't tell us when. It just says it's going to happen. So, in answer to our question, is there going to be one? Yes. We just haven't answered the when yet. And we'll spend a lot of time doing that. But what do you do with the verse if you say it's not going to happen? Where it says right here, it's going to happen. Okay? So, you got to place it someplace. There is a time when we are raptured, we are caught up. Okay, we'll get to the timing here in just a little bit.
So,
yeah.
And going back to the days when Lazarus had died, everybody thought he was dead and that he had been dead for 3 days.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And when Jesus called out to him, he referred to Lazarus as he was asleep. He wasn't dead. He was just sleeping. And I think that's what they mean by our death. We die spiritually. Our soul is dead to the world. Our body is still in the ground or whatever, right?
Yes.
So they're...
But our spirit's with the Lord.
Right, when he comes back.
No, our spirit goes, we still have Paul's statement, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So to be absent from the body takes place at the point of death, and we'll let medical people, oh, she just left, other medical people, we'll let you figure out when death happens. Okay.
Because but, he did, Jesus referred to it as sleep.
Yeah, and that's a euphemism they used often, because if you look at somebody in the casket, you know, yeah, hopefully not snoring, but because the appearance is sleep. So they use that euphemism a lot to refer to death. We just, as believers, we go back on the absent from the body passage and know there will be a resurrection.
So if we die and we're not asleep, why would we need judgment if we're with the Lord?
Oh, whole judgments. There's a whole thing on judgment seat of Christ. So, yeah, that question, like, That's a great question. It's a super involved one because several have asked that. If our sins are forgiven, why is there a judgment for us? And Paul's going to say in two different places very clearly there is a judgment for us. You got to hold that one.
Hold on. Okay? I was going to say, I know what you're thinking. I had a student whose baby sister died last year, and it was a Baptist funeral, and he kept saying she is asleep waiting to be with the Lord, but we know she will be. So I know that's the first I had ever heard that. They teach that when you die, you are kind of asleep, like he referred to last. I had never heard that. And that present with the Lord, because a day is, what, 1,000 years? That it would be like she's asleep, and then. But I've never heard that until last March.
But if we were,
I was Baptist, and we weren't brought up that way.
I'm so shocked at this funeral.
When you die, you're so
It's called soul sleep. And those who don't like hell, you go to sleep and you just never wake up. So there's no punishment. There's no forever. So it's just called soul sleep.
Okay,
I just go back to when Paul said, absent from the body is present with the Lord.
Okay,
so the moment we die, we vacate. I mean, we're gone from the body. And so we're with the Lord.
Is that in terms of salvation, maybe? Because the one kind of contradicts the other.
I wouldn't get hung up on the word sleep. Yeah, sleep is simply, it appears the person's asleep. It's just what they used often for death. I wouldn't read any more into that word.
But how can you be with the Lord if you haven't lived right?
Oh, because sins are forgiven. Yeah, so if your sins are forgiven... Yeah. So if your sins are forgiven, when you come to know Christ, you will be in heaven. Now, we need to get to the rewards, punishments, and all that. Another... sure. Yeah, there will be some kind of a bodily resurrection or given their new bodies at that point.
Okay.
Yeah.
Those who are already dead.
Yes. Yeah. So what bodies they have now, that's what we don't know because nobody says anything about it. And that's where Dr. Whitcomb, who I value greatly, has said there has to be some sort of a temporary body because you don't really see spirits just floating bodiless around.
Well, I know for years the church pretty much taught against cremation, but it seems to be pretty accepted. But what I heard when I was a young Christian was we don't get cremated because then there's nothing to rise yet. You and I have talked about it.
Oh, yeah. Huge rabbit trail.
We mostly talk about it.
Yeah.
It's cheaper.
In a sense, if that's difficult for the Lord because we're cremated the body, what about those who have died in explosions?
Okay.
You know, there's no body parts left to put, or drowned at sea and the fish have eaten. You know, we can get kind of gross here, but yeah.
I also heard that if you're an organ donor, I mean,
I know
Yep. Okay, we can go down that trail. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians is where we're going. Yeah. Yeah. I think the Lord is very capable of replacing an eyeball if you've donated that to somebody else. Yeah. That poor person walking around the rapture doesn't all of a sudden have this eyeball flying out. But, yeah. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're not going to read that whole section. And actually, that's a typo there. I just realized that. That's a typo there. Oops, that's the wrong spot. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What's a mystery? It's just something that hasn't been revealed in great detail before. We shall not all sleep. That makes it a rapture passage. Okay? We shall not all sleep. Essentially, again, that same euphemism. We're not all going to die. We all will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which fits really nicely to snatched away. So one says snatched, this says twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, we'll have to come back to that one, because some have confused that with the trumpet judgments in Revelation and said, see, it's mid-trib or post-trib, because it was the last of the trumpet judgments. We're going, no, there's all kinds of trumpets, so don't equate that. For trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Okay, so it exactly fits 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead will be raised imperishable. And imperishable is where the body's not going to die, it's not going to get old, it's not going to... So again, there's some kind of a change now to a more permanent body, whatever that's going to look like. And we shall be changed. Okay, so you're not going to go into heaven if the rapture happens this afternoon. We're not going into heaven with this body. There's not a whole lot said about what it's going to be like, but we will be changed as well. Okay? Verse 53, for this perishable body must put on the perishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality, and on you go. Yeah, we have to take off this mortal one that's going to die and get sick and takes cholesterol medicine and all kinds of other stuff into something that doesn't have to worry about all of that. So 1 Corinthians 15 is a rapture passage that corresponds really nicely with 1 Thessalonians 4, but neither of those tell us when it's going to happen. This still doesn't give us a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. Okay? The other passage I want you to look at is John 14. I didn't write that one in, and I don't know why. John 14 is the one we know so well. Well, we're going to come back to it, but I want to put it in here as well. John 14, right at the beginning of verse 1. Okay, and this one, I mean, we just know this. This is a wonderful passage. Okay? Let not your hearts be troubled. Why would they be troubled? Well, because a lot of people are starting to get mad at Jesus and his disciples. And they're starting to, stuff's not looking good for them. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Essentially, it's you believe in God, you also believe in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That last expression is really key and starts to give us a hint as to a time frame. Okay, if the rapture is post-trib, which means that we go, we meet him in the sky, we come back to the earth, does that really fulfill that he's going to take us to be where he's at? He's in heaven right now. Post-trib makes it sound like, no, he's in heaven, we're not going to be with him. He's actually coming to be with us. That's the opposite of what John says in John 14. Okay? By the way, John is obviously the one who wrote the book of the Revelation, so he's going to have some pretty good insight. So I think John 14, the first few verses, is also a rapture passage. And when we get to part in our notes that say, show how closely it mimics the Jewish wedding ceremony, I think we're going to see that that's going to happen as well. Okay? So, will it's going to be partial or full? I'm not going to spend much time with this. Some will say, because of some of the judgment passages and some of the passages about, you know, we're not all wonderful, perfect Christians, but Paul even recognized that. I don't do what I want to do, and, you know, my quizzers used to always call those the do-do verses. You know, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, and all that kind of stuff. Paul recognized that. Nowhere ever is it taught a partial rapture, okay? It is not taught that again. Let me just give you a couple reasons real quickly. He says all. All means all, and that's what all means. So how can you have a partial rapture if all will be changed? You're really reading into something to say, well, all of those that are a part of the main group. Nah, that just doesn't fit, okay? So all are going to be changed. That's a key one. Then you'd have to have a couple partial resurrections, because you'd have to resurrect the people, as we talked about at the beginning of the rapture. But then if later on you've got to live those Christians who weren't quite good enough to live through, then you've got to have another partial resurrection. Then you've got to have the final resurrection, and it just complicates things. Yeah. This, I think, catch the logic on this. If Jesus makes a determination at the rapture who's good enough and who's not, then what's the point of a judgment seat? We've technically already had that judgment by him saying, you guys are okay, you go, you guys are not, you stay. There's no point in having a judgment seat. And again, Paul's going to be really clear that there is a judgment seat. And it's really sort of purgatory. Using the Roman Catholic term where you sort of have to live through all these difficult things until you finally have earned your way into heaven. It's sort of a purgatory on earth. And so there's no place ever it teaches that whatsoever. Okay. So let's get into the meat of where we were going today, which I wanted to set a lot of groundwork. So we're okay. I think one of the strongest reasons, and now I'm going back to that chart where I said, okay, I'm going to be teaching a pre-trib. This is why I think that when we look into 1 Thessalonians 4, which doesn't give us a time frame, when we look into 1 Corinthians 15, when we look into John 14, none give us a great time frame. Here's where I think it's giving us a good time frame. Okay? I find it interesting that in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, they use the word church 19 times. It's a letter to the seven churches. And church, and church, and church, and church, and church, and church, and on. And then, none. Whatsoever. Not a single use of that word till the last chapter of the book, when the kingdom's established and the church is a part of the final kingdom. That seems to imply when you get to a certain point in the book of the Revelation, the church is gone. If this were the only reason, I'd be going, okay, this is just one of, and I filtered 50 reasons down to 8. So we don't need 50 reasons. 8's going to be probably enough anyway. Why would there be no church use of the word church? Why, if I'm John and the church is in the tribulation, do I not say, come on, church, just keep hanging on. You can do this. Okay, church, I know that life is really tough. No, zero, none, no instances whatsoever. When in the first three chapters, he's writing church, 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 over and over and over again. I think that's a pretty strong indication. And if you download my notes, I've got a bunch more on that. You can just kind of read. Okay, second reason. Why do we need a rapture if it's post-trib? If Jesus is coming down to establish the millennial kingdom, why do we need a rapture? He can just come down and meet us. So we don't need one. If it's post-trib, we just don't need it. Okay, I guess if we want to go out and meet him, but he's coming here, so it's a kind of an unnecessary step. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to take us up there just to turn around and come back home. Okay? So, a couple others. What you would need is protection through the tribulation if it's post-trib. There's no need for that judgment. Then you have a problem with millennial children.
So you're saying there is no rapture?
No, I'm saying the rapture is before the tribulation. Yeah, so all of these, I'm saying, all eight of these reasons, the rapture happens before the tribulation. So the first one is the church is definitely there for the first three chapters of Revelation. Then when the tribulation period starts, there's no use of the word church. That was my first one. This one is, why do we need it? And we run into a major problem. Let me tell you about children here, okay? At the rapture, every single believer is gone. Okay, now I'm going to address with children's church kids, what happens to children, all that kind of stuff. We're not going to address with that. Who did I say? Girls of Grace. Anyway, okay, so at the end of, no, at the rapture, let me make sure I didn't just misspeak. At the rapture, every single believing person is gone. Okay, no matter what age, every person who's a believer is gone. So, yeah, is raptured taken away?
Before you go any further,
yeah.
I take a lot of notes.
Nope, that's fine.
On number two down here on the second page, and there's an A, B, C, D. What are the answers?
On number two.
I'm not getting that.
Okay. So the first one basically is if the Lord is going to take care of the people through the tribulation, then why do you need a rapture if he's going to take care of the people anyway? So this is sort of an anti-post-trib. If the Lord's going to protect them through, then why bother with any kind of a rapture if he's going to protect them all the way through? And the second point is there's no need for the sheep and goat nations judgment. And the third one, so we're still at the third one, so we're only at point number two still. We haven't jumped to point three. So rapture, every believing person is gone. Okay, tribulation starts with absolutely all unsaved people who are regular people who can have kids, and will have kids. Okay, and lots of kids. It's 7 years of really difficult times, but there's going to be kids and kids and kids and kids. Okay. Jesus comes back, okay? Those who are unbelievers are judged, but you have believers who have not had a resurrected body yet going from the tribulation into the millennium. So you have regular flesh and blood people who are alive when Jesus comes back at the end of the tribulation, a lot human people, just regular old baby-producing people that are going into the millennium. You have to have that because when you're in heaven, you don't reproduce. Okay, so we won't be having any more kids the moment the rapture happens, the moment we die, whatever. But at the end of the millennium, there are a lot of people that Satan convinces to follow him. And then they do the stupidest thing possible. They're going to do a face-on-face confrontation with Jesus Christ. That is not very bright. But you've got to have some way of having children in the millennium. The only way to do that is to have people who have not been changed. They're in the regular earthly bodies that go into that. If the rapture happens with all saved people at the end of the tribulation, there's no baby-producing people going into the millennium. So you can't have this huge crowd of people who are going to rebel against Jesus in the very end. So you can't have it where the Lord comes back, changes everybody, but then you still have people having babies. It just won't work. So the rapture has to happen beforehand. People who lived through the tribulation, absolutely no, come to faith in Christ, live through the tribulation, live in human bodies into the kingdom age, into the millennium. They're having kids. And there's some indication, we'll talk about the millennium another time, there's indication that the limitation on ages is sort of revoked. Remember, Adam was 950 when he died, Methuselah 969. There seems to be indications people start to live, regular human people, start to live a long time. And they have lots of babies, and they have lots of babies, and we're going to repopulate the earth with that. Okay, so the third idea in this second point is, where do you get babies if the Lord comes back, changes everybody, and all resurrected body people go into the millennium? You can't have any kids.
So question, so a non-believer who lives through the tribulation and somewhere along the line comes to believe in Christ.
During the tribulation. Yep.
He stays here until the millennium starts?
Yes. You don't resurrect to the Lord because the Lord's back here. So yeah, that's exactly right. At the end of the millennium is when that final resurrection, new bodies will take place. Or if the person happens to die during the millennial period. But yeah, if you come to know Christ during the tribulation, you just go straight into the millennium. Good luck getting through the tribulation. But yeah, then the millennium's going to be pretty good because Jesus is literally here on the earth.
Right.
Then we're okay until the very end. Yeah.
Where is it talking about there'll be two in the field, one will?
Oh, Matthew 24. We will get to that. Yeah. Because the understanding of that is completely, totally backwards. And the famous song, what's the thing?
Man walking up the hill.
Yeah. I wish we'd all been ready. Okay, it was a famous song back in the 70s, I would say. Yeah, it is totally, completely backwards. But let's get to that. Whoops. And just the fourth one there. That's the wrong computer. Fourth one is, there's no judgment seat. There's no marriage supper of the Lamb if it comes down and millennium starts. You got to have some time. And like I say, we'll spend time on those. But you got to have some time for that judgment seat. I mean, Paul makes it really clear it's going to happen. So when is it going to happen? And it's going to happen early in the tribulation period when we're up here. Okay? And we can deal with that. The marriage supper of the Lamb, when's that going to happen? The focus is on the church. Okay? The marriage supper is the marriage of the church. Tribulation is not about the church. So where is the church? The church is in heaven. We're having our celebratory time with the Lord there. We got to find a time to fit it in. And I think that's a good place to fit it. Okay, let's just look at one more. Keep hitting the wrong computer there. This one, I think, let me see. I'm just going to put all those up there. You would think if the church has to go through the tribulation, somebody would give us some tips on how to get through it. There are none anywhere. Yeah, build a big tall fence, and depending which TV show you watch, accumulate lots of food and water and firearms. Yeah. Okay, all I can say is that the Antichrist better not try to get into Clear Spring, because we can outfit a small militia with almost every home in Clear Spring. But we look at what the church has been warned about. Church, be careful, because there's going to be people teaching wrong things. Okay, so be careful. Huge warnings about that. Huge warnings about living ungodly. Okay, there is a time of reward and time of punishment. There is a wood, hay, and stubble all get burned up. I mean, that is going to happen. Okay, So lots of cautions about living godly lives. And it's interesting because they use present suffering. Their warnings, or they're not warnings, there are, hey, here's how you deal with, you know, the neighbor that you can't stand. Here's how you deal with a person who sinned against you. Here's how you deal with, you know, an oppressive government. So there's lots of warnings about the current sufferings they're going to. And I think in Peter, they even say these present sufferings. There's nothing that says, hey, when the Antichrist comes, here's what you ought to do. Okay? When you can't buy or sell without the mark, here's what you do. There's literally no warnings anywhere about what, or even preparation. Okay, here's what you do to prepare for that. There's none. I think that's a pretty strong argument. Again, it fits into eight of them. We're going to end with this one. But I think that's a pretty strong argument when they're warned about all kinds of things. Here's how you prepare for false prophets. Here's how you prepare for difficulties you're having right now. Here's why you ought to live godly in Christ. So if we're going to warn about all those, why miss the hardest time the church is ever going to go through? A 7-year period of tribulation where there's punishment on the planet. It's technically, it happens to the planet, but it's the people living on the planet that have to deal with all those kinds of things. Why basically say, hey, figure it out? This doesn't make sense, okay? So, questions, comments? Because I think number 4 is...
I have one question to tag along with what Jay asked earlier. Yeah, I mean, coming to know Christ in the tribulation, yeah, good luck. And you probably won't, even if you do, you probably won't live through it. If you come to know Christ in the tribulation and you die, still saying you ascend to heaven, your spirit, or you just kind of stop? That's a real long rabbit trail?
Nope, it's not a rabbit trail, but it's an easy question to answer.
Okay.
There's no verses.
Oh.
So we go back to absent from the body, present with the Lord.
All right.
So at least your spirit is with the Lord. The problem would be all of these kind of partial resurrections. So is every person sort of resurrected the moment they die? So again, you go back to those who have died now, what kind of a body do they have? There's just nothing to go by except this idea that you don't really have spirits floating around heaven with no bodies. I mean, even and it's a weird analogy, but when Jesus cast the spirits out of the pigs, what did they want Jesus to do? I'm sorry, cast the demons out of the people. Send them in the pigs. One of the ideas might be, we can't be without a body. So there seems to be indication that even the body of a pig is better than no body whatsoever. So that's why, again, Dr. Whitcomb, and I value his, you know, his judgments on this, he said the Lord probably has some kind of a body, but we haven't got to the official resurrected body yet. It may be, you know, the same, whatever, but there's no verses that tell us.
It's temporary.
I think it's temporary till we get the final thing. But it's a body that's going to be suited for heaven because, yeah, there's spirits in heaven. Yeah.
You say the church is going to be raptured. Do you actually literally mean the church is going to be disappear?
The church people. So, yeah, this is where, and that's a great question. The word church is used in so many different ways. We're sitting in a church. We are the church as people who know Christ. And universally, everybody since Pentecost till now who've come to know Christ is a part of the whole body called the church. That's the word I'm using, is every person that's ever come to know Christ from Pentecost to whenever the rapture happens, those are the folks. Church buildings... they just didn't really know much about church buildings, but people. Yeah, so great question. So just think of this whole big global group called the Bride of Christ, the Body of Christ. That's the group who will be raptured. Yes?
I have a person that's very argumentative, has called me a rapturist at times.
Okay.
How do I answer just a
Yeah.
Without preaching, because that starts another one.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. If you can't discuss, then just say, yeah, I am.
Or you could recommend a movie. There's in there, though, a couple of movies. What's the one?
There are some of those kind of take some Hollywood approach to some of these things, but yeah, if you can't actually discuss it with him, if you could discuss it, I'd go to 1 Thess 4 and that kind of stuff. If you can't, just say, yep, I am. It's like when I talk to some folks about a young earth creation. Oh, you're just a young earth creationist. Yep, I am.
Just say praise the Lord.
Yeah, praise the Lord. Yep. I believe that's what the scripture teaches, and yeah, we're not going to argue over it. We're not going to fight over it, but that's what I think it teaches. So, okay, we'll pick up next week with where we're at here. So hold on to that handout sheet.